Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we are finishing up our short escapade in the book of Matthew. Last week we dealt with Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And today we're looking at the very next section, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. As I was driving here, I was on my phone again, looking at my Bible on my phone, and I kind of like to look at passages sometimes to see what's the overall picture here. And something jumped out at me that in the first section, the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about happiness. Amen. And here he talks about goodness, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. It's really figuring out goodness. And then afterwards in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, he talks about what? Righteousness. Did you catch that? It's a beautiful thing. I thought that was pretty interesting. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, the Bible once again shares with us, how do you know that you are a good Christian? You know it, number one, by being salt, and then number two, by being light. Did anybody see the eclipse last night? The what do they call that? A lunar eclipse? The blood moon?
Anything
like that? On the TV. You saw it on the TV. You saw it outside. Disappointingly, I bought a telescope from Barnes & Noble. Somebody reminded me never to buy another telescope from Barnes & Noble. And I spent like 2 hours just trying to see the moon through it. I mean, I could see the moon with my naked eyes, but you look through the telescope, I saw nothing.
They said it won't be seen in America.
Not in America?
No.
No, but I couldn't even see the moon through my telescope. I'm trying to get somewhere. You know, as a father, you buy stuff for your kids. And you bring it home. And you unpack it. Amen. And you put it together. And you pride yourself in the fact that my kids will have an experience. And the thing just didn't work. Disappointing. But it did help me with the concept of light. Bible says you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, way back in the 60s, the 50s and 60s, they only had one type of tomato sauce. Just one type. And anybody here loves chunky tomato sauce? That did not exist back then. And the reason it didn't exist back then is Italian tomato sauce, the original, the authentic, has no chunks in it. It's very smooth, and you pour it on your spaghetti, and it sinks to the bottom. It doesn't stay on top. But over time, they did a study to figure out what is the perfect tomato sauce. And when they did that, they interviewed all types of people all over, and they couldn't make heads or tails of the information. Then somebody came up with the idea of asking the question a different way. Are there clusters that form when we look at how people feel about tomato sauce? So you have some people who like tomato sauce with no chunks. Any no chunkers here today? Amen. Some people like it with a little bit on the salty side. Anybody like that? I know you're in an Adventist church, but you can raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Then you have those, Victor seems to be the only person, who are in the chunky batch. And they found out that the question to ask is not which is the perfect tomato sauce. The question to ask is what are the different types of tomato sauce that we could make that would capture more people? See, because when you're dealing with big concepts sometimes it's not enough to use one image. You have to use multiple images to capture the essence of what you're dealing with. And we see something similar happening here. First, Jesus uses the concept of salt, and then he switches it to light. And the reason for that is these are two very different things, but he's trying to help us to see that even though they function in two different environments and they are two different things, they all have the potential of illustrating how we should function as Christians in our world. Amen? Some of us like to be salt. We like to operate in the background. Amen? Background people here today, if you asked us to stand up and to speak, we're not into that. We just want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. While others of us may function better as light. Whichever way it may be, we shouldn't think that these two images exhaust the concept of how we should function as Christians in our society. They're not intended to end the conversation. They're intended to open up our minds, to use our evangelistic imagination, and to see who it is that God wants us to be in relationship with the world. Just to make sure I'm not going off a cliff, you know, I'm still an Adventist pastor. You know, Jesus used different images. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That's a powerful image. Very powerful image. It means something. It helps us to think about how we ought to operate in the world. Then he talks about we are stewards in charge of other servants while the master is away. Come on now. There must be an older child here today who was in charge of their siblings while the parents were away. And if you did your job right, nobody would be killed while your parents were away, right? They would still get fed, work would still be done, and you wouldn't have too much abuse. Maybe a little here and there, but not too much. You get the imagery. You get the image that as stewards of the world, we are tasked with certain responsibilities. Then Jesus uses the image of a wise householder guarding his household against thieving incursions. They're all images that help us to imagine who am I as a Christian in relationship to the world. See, because the truth is who you are is too big a concept to answer with one image. And that's important and comforting because when Jesus uses the light imagery, I can hear the reserved among us and the introverted within us screaming out, can the ground just open up right now and just take me in it? Do anything you want to do, but the last thing we want is to be made a spectacle because we don't want to expose ourselves. We are good listeners, but we dread being speakers. So we say, please, Pastor, don't call me up. Don't embarrass me by drawing attention to me. Anybody like that today? People who are like that wouldn't even raise their hand. Amen. Says, make me something else, but not like. Can't we just work in the background like Saul? And there is some relief for you today. There's some momentary relief for you today. Because in this passage, when Jesus talks about being light, he's not talking about our words primarily. He is talking about our works. Did you catch that? Because he says, so let your light shine before men that they may hear your good words. Isn't that what he said? No? He said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father within, which is in heaven. Isn't that a relief? That's a relief, you know, so we don't have to talk up front. We don't have to be verbose to be light. But the relief is really temporary, and it melts away as we begin to ponder just how risky it is to rely on good words. Now, I don't know if you've ever been caught in this trap before, but I think it's common to us all that we are prone to look at our good works in comparison to other people's inactivity. We ask the question, why is it that we're doing so much while other people are doing so little? And maybe we think to ourselves that what burns us more is not so much how we overextend ourselves, but how other people underexert themselves. Come on now. So we don't mind working hard if other people are working hard as well. We don't. We really don't. So the truth is, there is a little Martha in all of us, which if left unchecked, we would often resort to shame as a leverage for the listless that surround us. We want to tell Jesus, can't you get these people to do more work? See, there's a risk when we link light to good works, because there is a Martha in all of us. And sometimes when we are working, when we feel we are working and nobody else is working, we get a little depressed. And we start lamenting that nobody else cares. We put on our Elijah, you know, the Elijah mourning, right? I'm the only one left, Lord. I alone, I'm doing your will, and nobody else even cares. Just take me right now, you know. Why am I even doing this when nobody else cares what is happening? I alone, by myself, no help. It's very risky to say that works is light, that my works is my light to the world. And of course, we know that works is a theological landmine. I am going there because we often struggle to reconcile God's free grace with our part in our own salvation. No, maybe nobody believes it, at least theologically, but we are saved by our efforts or works. But what must we make when we become so depressed when we fall into sin? You know, you thought you would do better, but you didn't. You fell. I thought I would do better, but I didn't. I fell. And yet, I say I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. Amen? Yet every time we fall, it feels as if we lose our salvation. How do we reconcile the two? If our salvation is not dependent on human effort, why do we feel so depressed when we don't measure up to God's standard? Have you ever asked yourself the question? So many people may project perfection, but in our most honest moment, the Holy Spirit shines the light of God's law, and our lives are weighed in the balance and found wanting, all of us. So neither striving nor shame works out in the long run. So how are we supposed to function as light to the world? You know, some people, knowing the conundrum of our works being light to the world, decide the best we can do is to be humble. You know those humble Christians, right? They don't say much. They come and they sit quietly and they don't mess with anybody. Amen? They don't mess with anybody. Very humble. You try not to shame others for what they are doing. But we don't want to be placed on any pedestal either. We don't want any prizes for what we do. We don't want anybody bring any attention to what we're doing. We just want to be left alone, because Instinctively, we know that while elevation is exhilarating, elevation also leads to exposure. My father used to say, the higher the monkey climbs, the more he exposes himself. That's a proverb for us to think about. Amen. Don't think too hard. It's the Sabbath. Amen. But the concept is, we don't want to be placed on a pedestal. It's better to just be humble, we conclude. Yet the truth is, our humility doesn't answer the pressing question of this passage. This passage has a vision that every single Christian's works will be a reflection on God's true nature. So it's not enough to be humble. I'm talking to the humble Christians today. It's not enough to be humble. That's not going to work. Focusing on your work is risky, but it's a risk we ought to be willing to take unless we are content in abusing humility and using that for an excuse so that we hide what really should be shining. God says, let your light so shine. You ought to be shining, not hiding. So, it's risky, but we can't avoid it if we're going to be light to the world. Let me give you some answers how we are light to the world. I think I've messed with your minds enough. Somebody's screaming out, Pastor, just give us the answers already. All right? Don't worry. I'm going to give you the answers. So, number one, you are light to the world because God places you so that you can shine. See, God placed you where you are and put you in the position you are so that you could shine for Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The particular verse that we'll be reading is verse 10. But verse 1 through verse 10 is very instructive here. Ephesians chapter 2. If you want, you can also emphasize verse 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody agree to that. Amen. Amen. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, in verse 10 it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right here in this passage, we have the twin truths of being saved by grace, but being saved to work. God saved you by grace. You didn't do anything. In fact, if you read early on, it will tell you, you were dead in your trespasses, but He raised you up. He gave you life. And the purpose for Him giving you life is for you to do good works. See, I don't need to be humble to the point of hiding the light that God has given me. If your humility ends up in you hiding the light that God has given you, then you have the wrong type of humility. We can disabuse ourselves from the fact that you will never do anything good enough to save yourselves. Amen? Once you understand that, nothing that you do is going to make you more saved. Yeah, the only thing that saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ. But you were saved. You were created. You were bought to do good works. You bet you I'm bringing back that telescope. It's no good. It's not working. It's supposed to help me to see better. And using it, I cannot see anything. You were were created for good works. See, I was dead before he found me. Now that I am alive in him, I am passionate about the mission he calls me to do. And God placed it in me and placed me where I could work for him. And I will work while it is day. I won't lose this pattern in a humility that hides my light, because whatever I do, I know I am simply working out what God has already worked in me. We all have different works that God has placed in us. Some of us are preachers, yes. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are administrators. Some of us have the gift of hospitality. Whatever gift you may have, there is no gift called doing nothing. Amen. None. Doesn't exist.
That's messed up.
Don't tell me you're shy, so you're just going to sit there and exercise your gift called doing nothing. Doesn't exist. If you believe God created you, then you also believe he created you for a purpose. And if the reason you aren't working is because you want to appear humble, throw away that humility.
Amen.
You have permission to throw it away. See, we all have different works that we were created for, but everything we do for Jesus is not simply a vocation. It is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. God created you to do this. So there are two things that this passage talks about when it talks about light. Matthew chapter 5, going back to there. And it helps to challenge my humility that would be complicit in me hiding the light God gave me. Number one, it says God places us so that we can shine, so we can simply hide. How do people hide? Is the pastor not ready yet, you know? Not ready. Like Moses, you know, said, man, I'm so shy. You ever said that to yourself before? I'm so shy. You know, nobody will ever believe me. That's what Moses said. He said, who should I tell them sent me? They won't believe me. You know. At the end of it all, Moses said, can't you just find somebody else? Can't you just find somebody? No. That type of humility that makes us content to hide is not of God. See, but the more salient truth behind this passage is not just God's placement. Do you realize? So the Bible says God places a city on top of a hill. That's a strategic decision. Do you understand? You are placed there for a purpose. And if you don't like the city analogy, he says, when you light a candle, you don't put it on the ground. He placed it up high where it could light the entire house. So if you're somewhere and it feels a little too high for you, amen, come on now. Have you ever been somewhere and it just feels too high? You don't feel qualified. You don't feel, you know, you're humble. You're a humble person. If you had a choice, you wouldn't put yourself there. But thank the Lord, we believe in the sovereign will of God. You didn't put yourself there. God placed you there. And even bigger than the placement is the purpose behind our placement. Because the truth is, wherever God places me, I have a responsibility to portray God in how I shine. It said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Sometimes like looking through a broken telescope or tinted glass are one of those funny circus mirrors, or a smudged mirror, or a foggy windshield. Our works, our reputation, colors the way people see God. That's the truth. Your works, your reputation, colors the way people see God. How can people see God if our actions demonstrate that he's not real? In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 24, it says, if the bigger the distance between our preaching, our profession, and our practice, the greater the reproach we heap upon God. Did you catch that? The bigger distance between our preaching, our profession, and our practice, the greater reproach we heap upon God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 24. This is what the Bible says. You who make your boast in the law. Anybody teach your neighbor that we believe in the law? You're a Seventh-day Adventist, you believe in the law. Raise your hands. Come on. Don't be shy. No humility here. You teach your neighbors that, right? Amen. Amen. You teach your kids to be obedient. Raise your hand. You do that. Yes, you said that's the right thing to do. It says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Is there a gap? Is there a chasm? Is there a disconnect between what we preach and what we practice? And the result is what we see in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. No, maybe that's why so many of us are so silent. And if I should be honest, that is the one thing that silences me sometimes. Whenever the gap gets too great, and it feels a little unbridgeable, whenever what I believe and what how I behave kind of separates, you know, my belief is still on the highway to heaven, but my behavior just took the exit into self-will. Come on now. Whenever that happens, I get a little silent, because nobody wants to be a hypocrite. The chasm, though, widens the more we see who God is and understand who we are. And this discouragement can be powerful enough to force all of us to sit down in silence. But we know some people. They weren't perfect people, but they were good people who would not be bullied by their brokenness into silence. They were humble, yes, but they decided never to hide their light. They were modest, but their modesty did not mute their witness. I know some people that even though their kids were reprobates, you know those people, right? Their kids were as horrible as any other kids. They were spiritual parents to me. I know that for a fact. And you may know some people like that too. I know some folks that even though all they had were fruit snacks to give us as kids, they were able to use that to teach us about the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I know some people whose families were broken apart, but they became family to me. I know some people, they weren't perfect people, but they were good people. And maybe their heads were graying, and their age told you they really didn't know anything about issues of today's society, but they sheltered me and they helped me to go through the storms of life successfully. I know some people, they weren't perfect, but they were good people. They may have been uncompromising. You know those very harsh people. Their words were harsh and their actions were harsh, and they sat up straight and their posture was so harsh. But they were the stability for me, and they became the foundation for my faith. In spite of the gulf between profession and practice, we can testify that there are some good people that helped us to see God in the good gifts, the good works with which they were a blessing to us. God placed them in our lives to help us to see a better portrait of who He is. I wondered to myself, how did they overcome the condemnation of their conscience to shine for God through their brokenness? Then the Bible screams out to me a very interesting passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Have you ever read this passage before? I'm sure most of us have read it. To start off, I told you all in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about happiness, then He talks about goodness, then He talks about righteousness. And Matthew chapter 5 Romans chapter 5 makes a particularly interesting, very defiant comparison. And now it's talking about reality. Somebody say reality.
Reality.
It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Did you get that? People aren't lining up to die for righteous people. That's what Paul says, right? Does Paul believe in righteousness?
Yes.
He does. Yet Paul says people aren't lining up to die for righteous people. Amen?
Amen.
Yet, perhaps, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Did you see that? What is happening here? Paul says people aren't lining up to die for righteous people. But maybe they will take a chance and die for somebody who's good. I want you to think about that for a while. Why would people chance it and die for a good man, but not for a righteous man? Why celebrate goodness over righteousness? Is it that the world rejects righteousness? Somebody may be saying the world is kind of doesn't like righteous people. But the truth is, the world sees the filthy rags we walk around in, claiming that it is righteousness. You don't really get the same impression when you say, I had a righteous father, versus when you say, I had a good father. Two different impressions. The vibe is different, if you please. Can I use that word? It just feels differently. And it may not even be that goodness is greater than righteousness, but simply that wherever God places us, we can be sure that God can be glorified by the ordinariness of our goodness. When we live authentically, we gain power to portray God positively to our friends and our enemies. And it may not be perfect, but if it's good, goodness can be powerful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Don't have time to read it. And chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible tells us sometimes we should just be silent and let our good works speak for us. Sometimes we shouldn't go around preaching so much. We should just let people see your actions and let your actions portray who God is. Because goodness may not be perfect, but it's powerful. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, is anybody blessed today because... Is anybody blessing God today because somebody was a blessing to you? When you think about it, is anybody convinced that God is good because somebody was good to you?
Amen.
And through their goodness, you are able to experience a God who is good. Maybe we should kind of pause a little bit and learn how to be happy, how to be good, and how to be righteous. Amen? And not devalue the measure of a father's laugh as he sits down sipping pretend tea, cherishing the little moments with his daughter, which to him are equal in holiness, as if he's ushered into the presence of Michael Jordan or any one of these famous idols that we men aspire to. Maybe, who can tell how a mother's tenacious creativity points to a picture of God. A God who gave birth from her own body for our nourishment, and which only now, looking through our adult eyes, we can catch the magic of her turning stones to bread. You remember the creativity of your mom. She would never give up. That kind of helps you to understand who God is. It wasn't perfect. It may not have been righteousness in the classic sense, but the goodness helped you to praise God. Are you a good person today? I'm not asking, are you a righteous person? Just asking, do you do good in your home? Do you do good in your community? Do you do good in your church? See, our reputation, the works we do when good, have a great potential to make God real for a world living in darkness. You remember the famous saying, for evil to triumph, all it takes is for good people to do nothing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's end with this. God placed you where he has placed you for a reason. And the reason is somebody needs a better portrait of the Father. Not just that God is righteous, that he's holy, but that God is good. You know, and when God's reputation was at its lowest, God sent Jesus into the world. And by his good works, Jesus demonstrated for us the reality of a father whose tears showed that he's touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Who in his flesh bridged the unbridgeable gap between a holy God and sinful man, who, when he turned water into wine, helped us to understand that God is not just interested in the functional stuff, but he's also interested in our joy. And whose choice of ordinary sinful men, 12 disciples, One of them a traitor, another one a deserter, and all of them painfully, painfully imperfect. Helps us to understand, gives us hope that if he could use them, he can use us today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, let me end. The light that you kind of turned off, you set it to the humility setting. It's so low, nobody can see it. When you leave church today, turn it back on. All right, please. Set it to shine. Let it shine. Don't worry about being humble or saving yourself, because it's not going to save you. It just isn't. But what it will do is give people a better picture of God. Father God, help us to go forth and be salt and light. Help us not to be so humble that we turn the light down, all the way down, so nobody can see who you really are. People need the Lord. And we may be the only Jesus some will see. So Lord, even though we are imperfect, we confess that, and our works really do not add to our salvation. We know that you've created us to do good works, to do good things. And a part of the purpose of that is to show who you really are. So help us never to mute our witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.